Let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. The verse that was coming to mind today was at the end of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul, and he was going through so many afflictions. And in his case, they were for righteousness. He was being persecuted, and he was being perplexed at times, meaning he didn't understand always why all these difficulties were coming upon him. But one thing we know was that he never lost heart, because he believed that the Lord was allowing these for a reason, that he was partaking in the sufferings of Christ. In the dying of Jesus, that the life would come through it, and he knew it was for the sake of those that he would be able to share the hope of the gospel with, that even though he was going through difficulties, he could share hope with people who also were suffering or going through difficulties or different trials. Whether it had to be because of sin, dealing with sin in their lives, or other areas, circumstances. So Paul, he said in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." That's how he starts this verse. "Therefore we do not lose heart." Why? He says, it has nothing to do with whether my outer body is decaying or any of my outward circumstances. That's what he says here. "Though our outer man is decaying." So in his case, he was physically being persecuted. He was physically being struck down. He was afflicted. He was hard-pressed. And all these things. And we see even our physical bodies perishing and fading away. And not just our bodies, but we see the things around us. Yet he said, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Because the inner man is the spiritual man. That's the new creation. When we are born again, we receive a new spirit. And that new spirit can be renewed day by day into a new man, into an image that is being transfigured into the likeness of Jesus. And so the Lord is allowing, and Paul had this revelation that all these difficulties were for a purpose, so that his inner man could become more like Jesus. It could be renewed, even though the outward man would actually be decaying. There was two opposite things happening. From the outside, we could say things would be falling apart. Paul would look at the things and say, everything's falling apart. It's not like the kingdom of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the outward man would decay and everything would fall apart, it would be a sign of God's curse. But in the New Testament, it wasn't like that. And I was reading an article recently, and it was such a revelation. It was encouraging. And he said, you know, when John the Baptist was preaching, and Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Never saw it so clearly. The key word is the kingdom of heaven. So what kingdom was prior to the kingdom of heaven? So when they came proclaiming this administration of a new kingdom, is the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. There was no kingdom of heaven at hand like it was under that old covenant. It was a kingdom of the earth. It was God's blessing on earth. So everything that they saw would have to be tangible, physical. They have to see it with their eyes. You know, the outward man couldn't be decaying because they would expect healing. It was impossible. It was the blessing of God was a physical and tangible thing. But when Jesus came, he was proclaiming, this is a new kingdom now. It's a kingdom of heaven. It's not something you see with your eyes. It's not dependent on the outward. It's in the spirit. And you know, when they said to him, when is the kingdom coming? And he says, it's not coming with signs to be observed. And do not say in your heart, behold, here it is, or there it is. He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right here, right now. You can have it right now, the kingdom of heaven. So this is what Jesus was proclaiming, and it was just a new light for me. That the kingdom of heaven is something that happens in the spirit, and it's in the inner man. It's Paul says it in Romans 14, verse 17, I believe it is. Kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, peace, and joy. When we have righteousness and peace and joy, that is the kingdom of heaven in our midst. If I lose my peace and I lose my joy, that's the devil telling me I don't have it. And I'm looking for it with my eyes. And so my faith is failing me. And what happens? I lose heart. I lose heart because I'm looking at the outward man. I'm looking at all these things, and I'm losing my peace. So I'm actually losing the very thing that Jesus came to bring, which is the kingdom of heaven in my midst. The things of the Spirit. Totally opposite. When Jesus came, he was no rich man. When Paul came, he was no rich man. Peter, Paul, John, all these apostles, they were not wealthy, rich men. Yet in the old covenant, we know that God's blessing was upon those men of God. They became wealthy and all these type of things. So this was a different kingdom. And so Paul had this revelation, and he could say that I don't have to lose heart when things, trials come on the outside, because it's through these tribulations that we sang that song, through tribulations, he's saving us. He's transforming us. So our inner man can be renewed day by day for these momentary. That means they're for about a moment. Or as Peter said, they may be necessary. They're considered light affliction. These light afflictions that God is bringing upon are for a purpose and for a reason. So, I mean, I think of all the different trials that we've been going through in this last while, and it's so easy to lose heart. It's so easy, if I look at them with my eyes, to lose my joy and my peace, or to get angry, or to get bitter, or to get frustrated, or to reason it in my own mind, or to do things. When I look at what I see with my eyes, I know that I'm not in faith. And it's very easy to lose heart. And that's the sign to me that I'm not seeing and understanding the kingdom of heaven. So these momentary afflictions are for a purpose. And if I understand that, that's the beginning of faith. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. So how do we get this eternal, you know, when we go to heaven? There's going to be an eternal glory. It says it's going to be like the stars as they differ in glory. This eternal weight of glory that each of us has is dependent upon how we overcome every trial we face. The trials we face will produce in us that glory depending on if we come to Jesus and trust in him. And it all depends on this here, what we read in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. That's the key to me today that I was thinking about. I can't look at the things that I see. The moment I do, that's when I lose heart. That's when I get discouraged. That's the fleshly way, is to look at it with my eyes and not by what I hear with my hearing of my ears, according to the word. It says, but we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. If we look at something we see, it's temporary. It's always going to pass away. It always leaves us without hope. It always leaves us discouraged. Because it seems like the Lord has a way to shake it if we're hanging onto it too tightly with our hands. If there's something in our hearts that we're hoping for and God sees it, it's like an idol. He's able to allow it to get blown away like the wind. He allows it to be shaken. Just even to show us if we put our security in it or our comfort in it. But if we say, Lord, you give and you take away. Like Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. That was a victory for him. He could just say, Lord, it doesn't matter. Naked I came into this world and naked I will go. I do not put my hope in material things and possessions and natural things, in any of these things. But I look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what do we do when we come to this place when we have burdens that are too difficult for us to overcome? With our eyes, we just see a mountain. You know, we see a mountain that's impossible to move. And Jesus says you need a mustard seed of faith, and he can move the mountain. An area of sin in our lives is like a mountain. That's what the Lord revealed to me. It's anything. It's pride. It's lust. It's greed. It's unbelief. It's my selfish ambitions. It's my bad habits. I can't move them. I can't overcome them, but I have to have a mustard seed of faith in Jesus Christ. So we have an earthly tent, and God allows it to be shaken, and he says, but one thing we can do is we can groan in our earthly tent. Verse 2, it says, we can groan, longing to be clothed, longing to be changed with this heavenly dwelling. The dwelling that we have in heaven is not yet revealed. It will be revealed in Jesus Christ, but we can be further clothed even now in the Spirit by crying out to him. And groaning in our hearts with utterances that we don't often at times understand or know. It says the Spirit helps us pray. And as much as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked, meaning we don't have to be feel like we're defeated, for shame, unclothed. We can be clothed in robes of righteousness and a garment of salvation. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be enclosed. We have burdens. We always seem to carry different burdens at times, because it's as though the flesh seems to rise up, and we look at it, and we look at these problems, and we get discouraged, and we have to take off the old man. It says, put off the old man with its lusts. We have to put him off, and we have to be clothed, further clothed with the robe of righteousness, with the garment of salvation. And so we groan because we cry out into the Spirit, and Jesus helps us. That's faith. That's how it begins. When you're battling sin, when you're battling unbelief, you can go to prayer. It's a good place to go in prayer and groan and ask Jesus for help. If we try and solve it in our own human reason, the Lord will let it fail. He will, because there's no salvation in Jesus in that. We have to come to Him so that He can clothe us. And we can be immovable despite what we see with our eyes. You know, I find that if we look with our eyes, the true sign that we don't have faith, that we're looking at what is seen, is when we get this worldly sorrow. We lose heart and we get a worldly type of sorrow. This is what we have to look at. We have to say, Lord, why am I discouraged? And a worldly sorrow, it says it produces a death. But there is a sorrow that comes from God. We can have a burden and we can be grieved because of what we see. We can be grieved because of sin. We can be grieved because there's evil and because people do wicked things and because we fall in it. We can be grieved about these things. But we can repent and have a sorrow that leads to hope and faith and a clearing of ourselves. That is the kind of sorrow that God wants me to have, wants you to have, where we can humble ourselves before Him and cry out to Him, and it can produce change. Paul talked about these things to these very Corinthians. He said, look, there's a sorrow that leads to death. There's a sorrow that brings a clearing of yourself. One example of this is Cain. You know the story of Cain and Abel. I was thinking about this as well. So there was Cain and there was Abel. And Abel, he was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. I mean, this is in Genesis chapter 4. I'll just kind of briefly go through it. So they both offered offerings to God. They had, you know, a knowledge of God. They wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to please God. One was wholehearted. One was not wholehearted. And the evidence was that God didn't have regard for the one whose heart was not wholly His, which was Cain. Cain, when he made an offering, it wasn't really from his heart. And sometimes we can feel like that. We feel like we're not really giving God our hearts. We're just kind of being religious. And that's what happened to Cain. He kind of knew he had to do it. You can fall into this trap. We know we got to serve God, but really, our flesh, we want to serve our flesh. We want the best for ourselves. We can be ambitious, selfishly. Cain kind of thought, no, I'll give God something, but his heart wasn't really out of thanksgiving and pleasing and honoring God that he wanted to give his heart. He just knew he had to do it. It was something like an obligation. Cain, whereas Abel, it was in his heart to give the first fruits, or the firstlings, rather, of his flock. And it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So what does that mean? There was no... What does it mean the Lord has no regard? I think it just means there was no feeling of God's presence saying, well, I'm pleased with you. You know, when the Lord spoke to Jesus, say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You can feel the Spirit of God in you. Righteousness, peace, and joy when you're serving the Lord with the whole heart, when you're obeying Him, when you're believing Him, even when you haven't done one thing, but you come to Him in brokenness, you can feel the cleansing, you can feel that His presence is with you. But sometimes we do things and we don't have any peace and joy after, and that's the place where Cain was. His countenance had fallen, and it was evidence on his face, and so it says, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now I find that this is what happens when we're in the flesh, when we get discouraged, and our countenance falls. We're not coming to Him with a whole heart, and God allows it to happen to show me if in my heart I'm not fully surrendered to Him. So he got discouraged, his countenance fell. And the Lord said, this is what He said to him, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why are you upset? His emotions, it came out in his emotions. His spirit was discouraged, and now he actually became frustrated, upset, angry. And the Lord said, why? He's asking the question, why are you upset? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, this is what the Lord said to him. Now, this was an exhortation. This was an exhortation from the Lord himself for Cain, that he could be restored. That was the will of God. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That was the message of hope. But did Cain love this correction, this exhortation? Sometimes we get the correction from the Word and we don't really believe. It can change. See, we're hanging on. We're clinging into something. It's an idol or it's something in our heart. We don't really want to change. And so he gave him the exhortation. Look, you can, your countenance, you can get your peace and joy back. You've got to repent. He said, if you do not do well, this is the problem. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin has a desire to master you and to make you a slave. That's what sin will do. It wants to make us a slave to the things which we're bound by, the things that we fear, the things that we lust after, the things that we expect from God. If our understanding is not according to the gospel, we expect God to do this. And our countenance falls, but we're not believing that we can have victory. And sin is crouching at the door, and when our countenance is fallen, sin is right there to get us to go further and deeper into sin. That's how sin it is. It always leads to more and more ungodliness. It never stops. It says there's three things that never say enough. I'm never satisfied. One of them, Sheol. It always wants more. Hell. It's just wants to, the devil wants to continue to cause us to sin more and further lawlessness and more lawlessness. And so it began with Cain becoming a religious person, not pleasing God. Then he became angry. Then he got angry with his brother. Then sin was crouching at the door and it was going to turn to murder. And God was warning him and he could overcome it. That's the message of hope. But what did he go? He went in unbelief and he didn't believe. And what he did is this. He told Abel, his brother, the things that he heard. Now this was a confession, but this was not a godly sorrow. Do you see here? This was more of a worldly sorrow, a discouraging worldly sorrow. And what does the worldly sorrow produce? It produces death. So he came and he just told his brother, but it wasn't a confession to God, it was just a confession to his brother. And it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up. He kind of vented his heart and he thought, I'm just going to kill my brother. And he rose up and he killed him. So he made a decision. He looked at his circumstances, he thought, nothing's going to change here. My brother seems to have favor. It's not going well with me, I'm just going to kill my brother. And the flesh got hold of him, sin mastered him. And he didn't overcome his anger and he never dealt with it. And so the Lord came to him now and said, where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And you can see his heart, how hard it became so quickly like that. You see how hard his heart became? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You see the wages of sin here. This worldly sorrow is producing more death. And now the curse has come upon him. And God said, look, when you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. And you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. This is amazing. How God would allow that to happen to him. But you know, it seems like God was so harsh because look what he said. He said, Cain said, look, my punishment is too great to bear. This is not fair. You ever felt that way? God's not fair. Why is this happening? It's too difficult for me. But look at God's heart. Just a few verses earlier, he said, verse 7, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. I can bless you. It can all change. But you have to choose whether you want to overcome sin, whether you want to deal with the sin issue, or you just want to become a religious person. Just give God half a heart and still live for the flesh. Still live for yourself. Cain, you got to repent and give me all your heart. And he didn't want to do it. And so then his sin led to more sin. And so the Lord says, now I have to give you the consequence of your sin. Because we don't learn. Why did God design sin to have consequences? Why did God say to Adam, the moment you eat from the tree, you will surely die? He had to show him that there's a consequence when you disobey me, when you disobey God. There's a consequence, and it's death. It's a severe consequence, because sin always leads to death. And so when we reap consequences of our sin. First, it starts, we lose our joy and our countenance falls. That's what happens when we sin. We wonder, why am I so discouraged? Why have I no peace and joy in my heart? Well, because sin is there. And then it starts with losing our joy and our peace, and then it begins to manifest in greater and more further and deeper types of sin. In Cain's case, it was anger. That was the area where he had allowed Satan to come in. Sometimes it's lust, and it leads to more sexual morality and more sexual morality. And the Lord allows it to go deeper into further sin to show us that we have not resisted sin. We have not believed God, that He wants us to overcome, and we allowed sin to master us in an area. And so then the Lord said, okay, now because first, remember, he had his fruits, but he gave God some, but it wasn't from his heart. It wasn't genuinely a thankfulness towards God in his heart. So God says, now all these things have come. I'm going to curse the ground. It's going to be difficult for you. Your labor is going to be difficult so that you can see the way that you chose is hostile towards me. It's not the way of life. Because if we don't have a fear of God, what will keep us from turning from sin? The fear of the Lord is to hate sin, to turn away from sin. And if we don't believe, see, God, he's a father. He comes and he says, look, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. But if we don't receive his correction with gentleness, then he has to come with consequence, just like an earthly father would to a child, the same way. But we can still receive it in a humble way. We can say, Lord, you've disciplined me, you've corrected me. And he received this curse on the ground. It was difficult. And he said, look, you're gonna work hard, but you're not going to get anything out of it. It's just going to yield no fruit to you. There's going to be no good fruit out of your life. What did Jesus say? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't bear any fruit unless you're abiding in me. Your life will become useless. And he said, look, you're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. You're going to wander around aimlessly. You're not going to have that fellowship, that desire, that fellowship between him and the Lord. Even with his brother, it was over. And his only complaint at that time was, it's too great, I can't deal with it. And so he had a worldly sorrow that produced death. Now this is the testimony of someone who lost heart. I'm going to look at another example in Numbers 14. You know the story of the spies that went into the land of Canaan. 10 spies, I believe it was. There were 2 who believed the good report, and there were the others who didn't believe. There were 2 who with their eyes, they saw the giants, but they weren't looking at the temporary things, they weren't looking at the things which were seen, and that was the whole difference in their lives, why they were men that had a good spirit. What makes the difference between a guy that has a good spirit and one who has a bad spirit or an unbelieving evil spirit? Abel had a good spirit. Cain had a bad spirit. So they spied the land. Numbers 13, I want to go from the end of 13. In 25, it says they spied out the land for 40 days. They came and they brought back a word at the end of 26 to the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. They actually had a taste of it. You know, this is a symbol of the first fruits. You know, we've tasted the goodness of the Lord, His kindness. We can taste. The Lord's done good things. And the Lord says, I want you to press on. I want you to overcome. I want you to possess the land. So they went, it says they told the congregation, we went into the land, verse 27, where He sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It's everything we heard about it, it's true. So they said, with our ears, we're hearing a good report, we know. We've seen some of it. Nevertheless, it says, these people who live in the land are strong, the cities are fortified, they're very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So what did they see? Did they see the fruit, or did they see the giants? Not only did they see the descendants of Anak, Amalek is living there, they went on, they just named all of them, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They started listing off all the problems. Can you imagine? It's like in our minds when we get these thoughts. But this, you know, there's this, and there's this, and there's this. All the things, and we just seem so great. And you can just list them all off. It's like listing all the burdens that we have, all the sins. Is that the where the victory is? That's the devil. The devil says, look at this. And he causes our eyes to focus on all the problems. But then there was a man. His name was Caleb. He quieted the people before Moses and said, look, we should by all means go up and possess it, for we shall surely overcome it. It doesn't matter what we see with our eyes. It's like Paul. We're not looking at what we see anymore. Sure, these problems are too big for us. Sure, we, with our flesh, we'll never beat these guys. But in the spirit, God has said, we will. If God said we will possess the land, then we can overcome. But the men, when they heard him, they said, we are not able to go against these people, for they are too strong for us. Sin is crouching at the door, and we can't deal with it. It's too great for us. It's impossible. How can I overcome this fleshly lust? How can I overcome this? All these things. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. It's the opposite of what's good news? That's the gospel. You know, the gospel brings salvation. The gospel is when someone preaches the good news that Jesus came to save. The opposite is what you see right here. When someone says, you can't do it. It's not possible. It's too difficult. I'm going to be a slave of sin. I'm going to be continually battling with this. They said, we can't do it. The land through which we've gone and spied out, it devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. Do you see how it's all focused on what they saw with their eyes? That's what this whole passage is focused on, what we saw. What we saw is this. If we see something and we say it's, we get discouraged and we talk to our brother and he tells another brother and we all talk about what we're seeing with our eyes, that's not going to bring salvation, is it? We got to say, we can't go, we got to go back to the Word. If I hear a brother talking about something and I just say, yeah, it's so difficult, I just get discouraged. And I think, man, how is this ever going to change? I can't. I have to repent. I have to say, Lord, I can't look at that. I have to go back to your Word and say, what does the Word of God say? Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, did he? Who did he come to save? The sinners. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He's not interested in saving people who are, it's all good. He wants to save the ones who, where it seems impossible. The very people. Some of us sitting here, the very ones where it seemed impossible to be, for there to be salvation. That's where God wants to be an expert in saving, to glorify himself, to show that he can save the chief of sinners, the most chief of sinners. They saw these giants and they said, we just were like grasshoppers in their sight. Now look what happened. In the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, they lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. Now this was not a weeping, a godly sorrow. This was a worldly sorrow. You see how, this is why I'm tying it, when you look at the things that you see, it produces worldly sorrow. We see that clearly from these scriptures right here. When they saw the giants, the next thing they did is they began to get so discouraged that they wept, but their tears were not mixed with faith. They were just tears of discouragement. And the next thing that happened is this, verse 2, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. That's self-pity, and those are thoughts of suicide. That's why people commit suicide. They get discouraged and despairing, and they just look at all the situation. They have no hope. And the devil says, you may as well have killed yourself. That's what they were saying. They're saying, I wish we would have died. It's so difficult, so bad. All because of they were looking with their eyes. If the devil can get someone to look with his eyes and not believe the scripture, he'll get that person and so discouraged and so much in worldly sorrow that sin will just consume him. And grumbling will come out. And we'll begin to grumble to someone because we'll have to get it off our chest. And we'll grumble and we'll tell this person how bad it is and our problems. And that's a sign that we're falling short of the glory of God. And they began to grumble and they said, look, it's Moses' problem. Moses keeps leading us this way. And so they said, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. We needed somebody else to help us, lead us. You know, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, their time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to believe the good news. So what will they do? They will heap up for themselves teachers according to their itching ears, according to their own desire, because they don't want to really believe the good report. They'd rather believe someone who will give them maybe a false hope, you know, in Egypt, like, what's in Egypt? Well, that's where they had the leeks and the onions, right? Wasn't that where they were slaves? But that's where they would eat really well, feed their flesh. But they were a slave there. They'd rather be a slave, and they'd rather be in Egypt and not have to go through the wilderness and not have to face giants and not have to learn how to fight. They'd rather have someone tell them all these lies, saying, oh, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have prosperity. It's all going to go well, but you'll be a slave there. You just stay in Egypt, you'll be a slave, but you can have all the leeks. You can have all the good things. and it's a deception. So they wanted a preacher who would tell them these things and tickle their ears and tell them that. But that doesn't make you feel, that might make you feel good for a moment when someone tells you, oh, it's going to be so good, but don't worry about the sin issue. They won't tell you about the sin there and the slavery. No, Jesus was interested, the Lord was interested in causing them to conquer the land, to overcome the enemy, their enemies, which for us is our flesh. And we can't go on by what our eyes see. That's not where the victory was. But Joshua and Caleb, they had a little taste. Here are men living in the Old Covenant that had mustard seed of faith. When they heard these people speaking like that, they tore their clothes. They were so grieved. I said, Lord, do I grieve when I hear others talk like that? That I could say, oh, why are my brothers talking like that? We can't look at what we see. When we hear one another talk, we should pray for one another. We should really cry out and say, we need to pray for our brothers that we don't get discouraged. And they spoke to the congregation. They preached to them. They said, the land we passed through in spite of it is exceedingly good land. You guys saw it. We can possess this land. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land. You know what they said? All the other spies said, we saw it with our eyes. We saw it with our eyes. It's not possible. They said, look, we saw it too, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will do it. That's where faith is. The faith is that the Lord does it. It's not that we're going to somehow conquer these giants, because we can't do it, can we? We can't. We can't overcome our problems. We can't overcome our bad habits. I say, Lord, I want to change. I want to be more disciplined. I want to trust in you. I want to learn. I don't want to be the same. I want to have these habits. Well, then we have to believe he will do it. If we believe, we have to seek it. Of course, we have to pick up our cross. But it's when we lose heart and we stop believing that the devil gets the victory over us. Because if we don't believe he can, then it's not possible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this is what Caleb said. He said, look, he will bring us into the land because God said it. He will give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do you see how the Lord sees it as rebellion when we don't believe him? We say, it's not possible, we can't do it. God says, you're rebelling in your heart against me. He said, do not fear the people of the land. We can't live in unbelief and fear. Do you ever feel that? When the problems get so great, you get anxious, you get afraid. What are you going to do? We have to recognize that as sin. Say, Lord, I don't want to be afraid of where I'm going to end up, what's going to happen to me, what's the devil going to do? Away from me, Satan. I'm not going to fear. Because the Lord loves me. He's planned for me and a promise. Do you know what they said? They said, the people of these land whom the devil wants me to be afraid of, they're going to be our very prey. They're going to be our food to eat. When we overcome them, it's going to feed us. It's going to sustain us. It's just like when you get power over sin, when the Lord helps you and gives you victory over an area of sin, it satisfies you. You feel the life. It doesn't feel pleasurable when you're dying to it. You know, today, like a woman walking by, and the flesh wanted to look. I said, Lord, help me. And it's tough. And then you walk on, and you turn your head. But then afterwards, you feel it's food. It sustained you. You know that you obeyed the word of God. And he's happy. Because you love God more. And he says, you love me more than yourself, than your flesh. It's your food. Right? That's how you get fed spiritually, is obeying the word. Obeying Jesus. That's what sustains you. But if we just look at the flesh, what happens afterwards? We feel discouraged. We don't want to read our Bibles. We don't want to pray because we feel we just sinned. We just feel defiled. We need to recognize the temptation of the devil. He said, look at, their protection has been removed from them. There's no protection over them. They don't have Jesus or the Lord as their God. He said, the Lord is with us and do not fear them. But all the congregation, when they heard this, they were so overwhelmed by what they saw with their eyes. They actually wanted to kill them. They wanted to stone them. And it says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. God backed them up. Isn't that amazing? Here's Joshua and Caleb just preaching good news, and then suddenly they want to stone him, just like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul's preaching, and they wanted to kill him too. And he's saying, look, death works in us, but life in you. We're trusting God. We're not going to be overwhelmed by these things. And God backed him up, and he showed himself in his glory there. What a fear of God that would have been. What an encouragement to Joshua and Caleb when they were standing up and preaching the truth. And then everybody wanted to kill him. How discouraging that would have been. But then God shows up. She's like, praise the Lord. God is for me. He's not against me. God showed up in his glory. And then it says, the Lord rebuked the people sternly here. He said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? It's like they're spitting and provoking in God's face. That's how he saw it. He says, how long will they not believe in me? When we look with our eyes and we say, it's too difficult. That is unbelief. It doesn't matter how much we say we believe in Jesus. God said here, how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? He delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. Yet they were still saying, he can't give us the land now, can he? And God said, that is unbelief. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's the falling away. That's where falling away begins. And he said, I will smite them with pestilence or disease and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than them. And we see here Moses interceding and crying out. And this is amazing to me, Moses, that he could see all the unbelief of the people, he could see all this wickedness, yet he still had a heart to intercede and pray that God would forgive them. He wanted God to forgive them. That's the kind of heart we need for our brothers and sisters when we see they're in unbelief and they're trapped and they're discouraged. We need to say, Lord, please forgive them. Help them overcome. My desire is not for them to see them fall. My desire is to see them stand. God says, all right, I'm going to pardon them. I'll do what you said. God answered his prayer. God can answer our prayers. We can intercede for the lost, for our friends. We can pray that God forgive them, that he would restore them. But he also warned them that if they would see him 10 times continually doing these things, that they had to repent. They couldn't continue sinning against them and putting him to the test. Now I want to continue in Hebrews 11 about faith. We recognize these battles and we see them with our eyes. Don't let it produce the worldly sorrow, but let it produce a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a faith. It has to produce a faith. The faith is not going to be in what we're seeing. It has to be based on God's word. Hebrews 11. Let's just finish here. Verse 1, faith. You know what? We have to actually go back into chapter 10, because it's talking about willful sin here. 10:26 says, if we go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So clearly, the writer here was warning them that there's sin crouching at the door and they can't continue sinning willfully. And when we get in that place, we can lose hope, we can get discouraged. And that's why he said, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. That's what you need. You can't lose heart. We need endurance to endure through the test, through the temptation, through the trial. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, to obey, to resist the devil, to believe, you may receive what was promised. For in a very little while he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one, what makes him righteous? Through the test. He will live by faith. He's not going to go by what he sees. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he shrinks back to his sin, back to his discouragement, back to his habits. But he said, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. That's not the will of God for us. That's not God's plan. But we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith is the key to preserving our soul. It's the secret ingredient. And faith is this. It's the assurance of something hoped for. God gives us a sure and a true living word, and we hope in that. That's faith. It's a conviction of something we haven't seen. God says, I'm going to give you victory over this area of your life. I'm going to help you in this problem. We don't see it, but God's will is, it says here, that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Lord, I want this situation to work together for good. I want to see and know your will. That's faith. You start to believe that. It says you're going to gain approval. You can get God's approval in your life simply by believing. That's how the men of old did it. It says here in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So what was the difference? He did it by faith. He said, I believe God's going to be pleased. I'm going to give, you know, God's blessed me. I'm going to give this in my heart to the Lord. He wants these things from our heart. Through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. And God testified about his gifts through faith. And though he is dead, he still speaks. It says, without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. I want to read about Moses in 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a life of riches and pleasure, everything that he could have chosen. But you know how he overcame it? It was by faith. He had something in his heart. He knew, I'm not supposed to be part of these Egyptians and this Egyptian kingdom. This kingdom of earth. Moses didn't want the kingdom of earth. He was like Abraham. He saw a heavenly kingdom. He was looking for that heavenly kingdom, even though he was under that old covenant. And God said, look, you're going to be blessed and you're going to do all these things if you'll be yet. He knew he wasn't supposed to be there. By faith, he refused to be called that son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And it says in verse 25, he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Do you know that when you're a son of God, when you're a child of God, you're going to have to endure difficulties and ill treatment because there's going to be a suffering in the flesh. So you have to choose that by faith to say, oh, Lord, I'm rather going to be suffer wrong, suffer unjustly, and to do your will. I'd rather choose that than to have all the pleasures of life. Look, it says, he chose ill treatment with the people of God, then to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. That was his choice. I can enjoy the pleasure of sin, or I can endure the cross. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He saw with the unseen eye, with the unseen. He didn't see naturally. He knew there was riches in his eye, with his eyes, but he didn't want it. He wanted not the treasures of Egypt. He wanted the heavenly treasures. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking for something in the Spirit. This is what Paul was seeing. This is what Caleb and Joshua were seeing. They were seeing something greater. And so by faith, he chose to leave Egypt. Egypt is always a symbol of the house of bondage. That's what they called it in the Old Testament, Egypt. It's a place of bondage. It's also a place of the fleshly appetites, as we saw here. The passing pleasures of sin, they're all in Egypt. So that's the world for us. That's like living in the world and wanting to enjoy the things of the world. We say, Lord, I don't want to stay in the world. I'm in the world, but I don't want to be of it. By faith, I want to come out of this, and I want a heavenly kingdom. So he left Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. He wasn't afraid. The devil always seems to use fear to keep us in that bondage. For he endured. Now we see this enduring that is continually, it's mixed with faith. Faith has to have endurance and perseverance. By faith and perseverance, it says, in faith and patience, Abraham received the promises of God. And it says, seeing him who is unseen. This is what Moses found. Moses found something in by faith that some of the others we read about didn't find. Abel, or Cain rather. He saw that he could have a kingdom. Though he had a natural one, he saw that he could have this spiritual kingdom. And what did God do with Moses? He made him a broken man first, and he raised him up to be a mighty man of God. He was supposed to be a prince of Egypt, but he became a mighty man of faith that God could use to lead the whole people of Israel, God's people. He would have been leading, the people of Egypt, but he made a choice not to submit to sin. Not to say, man, it looks good with the eyes. He said, no, I'm going to suffer with my people. It seems difficult here, but this is God's will. And then God took him and made him a man of God that could one day fall on his face and intercede for other people who were discouraged and wanting to go back to Egypt, the very place where he was a prince. They wanted to go back there. He was there. He had experienced it all. He had all the pleasures of Egypt. He had everything. But he knew that wasn't where the life was. All these men overcame through faith. It says in verse 39, they all gained approval through their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. So the ones who saw in the Spirit, they actually didn't receive the fullness of the promises because they were still hoping and believing in them. That spiritual, that heavenly city that Abraham was looking for, he never saw. They never actually received it. But in faith, he believed for it. And Moses the same. And we see when Jesus appeared on the mountain of transfiguration, who was standing beside him? Moses and Elijah. They were there. They were there with him from that heavenly kingdom. because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. But we have these promises now, as it says here, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we have all these men of faith that were living by what they saw in the Spirit. We can now lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, everything in your life that hinders you. Today I had to make some decisions. There are encumbrances that to deal with. You have to have faith, otherwise what's the purpose? It's the word of faith that helps you overcome those things that are just, you know, the cares of life, the thorns that choke the seed. It's like having a garden. We have a gardener and he's dealing with all the thorns. I look at it and I just don't want to, I'm so glad I haven't had to deal with it. This man, he seems to have an ability to look at that and he sees what it can be. And he goes in there and he just deals with the weeds and pulls out the stones. Give him a couple hours and the place looks beautiful. That's what it's like when the cares of life come in our life. You just look at it and you say, how am I going to deal with all these, the pleasures of life, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches? It's just so overwhelming. It's like looking at a garden with weeds in it. A man of faith comes in there and he can see it. He can see what it can be. So these encumbrances that we need to throw off, we need a faith. And sins which entangle us like a weed also. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing, where we fix our eyes? On Jesus. The same place that Jesus, when Peter was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water, but when he was looking down at the waves, he was sinking. When we look to Jesus, he's the one that began our faith, and he's the one that's going to finish it. So we looked at him when we began to believe in Jesus, but we still need to keep looking at him to get to the end of our faith. If we stop, then we have the testimony of Peter. We can walk for a moment in water. We can have victories in Christ. We can do miraculous things in Christ in times of our life. But if the end of it all, we sink in the water, what value is there in all that? We can't boast in that. We're in the water. What do we have to do? We have to cry out, lift up our hand and say, Jesus, save me. Look to him and he'll pull us up. And begin to run the race again for the joy set before him. Jesus endured the cross. The same joy. And we despise the shame of our sin. When our countenance falls, we say, Lord, I don't want to have a countenance that's discouraged. I want to overcome. And we know the rest of the passage talks about the discipline of the Lord. So don't regard lightly when the Lord brings the shakings and the discipline. It's because he wants us to look to him again, fix our eyes upon him. Not at the things that we see, but the things that are unseen. Amen.